Chapter 28, where we're going to find the closing passage. We'll resume in verse 23. It was Paul's longtime companion named Luke, who is writing here around about the year 62 AD. Only about 8 years before the destruction of Jerusalem that we observed earlier in our scripture reading, where Jesus warned that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee. Luke 21, there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So this passage is, it's indisputably a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus credits this sacking of Jerusalem to God's vengeance upon unbelieving Israel and describes the aftermath as the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem will then, at that point, remain subjugated to Gentiles until this age. Scripture also refers to it elsewhere as the last days. Until this age, Paul assures in our passage that this era of the Gentile dominance has begun and will continue. And when Israel is no longer enjoying a favorable treatment as they did under the old covenant, in Christ, God no longer makes any distinction between Jew and Gentile. Colossians 3, verses 10 to 11, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who has created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. I'll bring more scripture later to assure that God today makes no distinction. The Hebrew race, the Jewish people, those who genetically descended from Abraham, enjoy no special privilege under the new covenant. Romans is crystal clear. Book of Romans. Here's Romans 2, verses 28 to 29, just for one sample. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, meaning not by law. And his praise is not from men, for who he was born as, right? But from God. Romans chapter 4, a critical passage. Romans chapter 4 maintains it is not those who are Abraham's descendants by the flesh, but those who are of the same faith as Abraham who belong to God. A phrase borrowed from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, it's restated in the New Testament multiple times. The righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3, verses 6 to 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, get this, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, here's a conclusion. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Those of you who have been here throughout the entirety of the book of Acts realize that Paul has been beaten. He has been tried and imprisoned by Jews repeatedly because he is preaching this gospel to the Gentiles. You ready? All have been saved by grace through faith. And Paul's been repeatedly saying God makes no distinction. It's landed him in prison. Friends, I am immensely surprised at how many continue to get this wrong today and insist that ethnic Jews, you know, remain the apple of God's eye today because they are descendants of Abraham's or by Abraham's flesh. But under the new covenant, that is a false gospel. Privileged treatment of the Jew is not what Christ's church has historically believed, and it is not what the Holy Scriptures reveal. I'll clarify more in just a moment. While reading from Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 23, I won't have this on the screen, so please look to your Bible. Please notice a remnant of Jews in Rome actually do believe Paul, but the majority do not. Therefore, Paul invokes a renowned curse from the prophet Isaiah in verse 26. Some of your translations will bless you by putting it in all capital letters, all right? Then Paul tells the Jews in Rome that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. First, a curse from Isaiah chapter 6. Consequently, this closing chapter of Acts introduces, as Jesus announced, we are now living in these times of the Gentiles. Acts 28 and verse 23, we're in Rome now. When they, the Jews, had set a day for Paul, the Jews came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. There's one parting word. Here, you ready? The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to you, to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people, speaking of Israel, has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Not only has it been sent to them, what's it say? And they will also listen. It just won't be sent, they will also listen. And it's important there to note that he's not talking they'll also listen like you guys have. No, they'll do it unlike you have. They'll listen. They will also listen to the message. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves. And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness, unhindered. Ultimately, this closing passage of Acts, it is, you could call it a microcosm or a summary snapshot. It captures the essence of everything we have watched progress throughout the book of Acts repeatedly. The new covenant is offered first to the Jew and then the Gentiles. It's a pattern that began at Pentecost when the new covenant at that point was offered exclusively to the Jewish people, exclusively to the nation of Israel first. but then years later expanded to the Gentiles. It began with the conversion of Cornelius in Caesarea and his household. Likewise, Paul had made it his custom to visit the synagogue in each new city first, and after which a small remnant of Jews usually believed. But then the masses of unbelieving Jews began to persecute Paul in each city, and Paul would enjoy much broader ministry success after turning to the Gentiles. Why? Why did Paul have more success turning to the Gentiles? Well, it's answered in Romans chapter 9. Paul credits God's choice as the reason the church has become predominantly Gentile in our day, as God assured Father Abraham, "I will make you a father of many nations," right? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? Go ahead, sing it. I am one of them, and so are you. So let us read. Yeah. I almost had it put up on video. We could all sing it to you. We teach that to our kids in Sunday school. Romans 9, verse 6b. Here's why. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, or Jacob. Israel, his new name. They are not all Israel who descended from Jacob, nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But what? But through Isaac, another quote from the Old Testament there, through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants of Abraham. What was God's covenant promise to Abraham? Do you remember the Abrahamic covenant? It's way back in Genesis 15 and 17. Abraham will have innumerable descendants of his same faith from many nations. They'll be like sand by the seashore. They'll be like the stars in heaven. Abraham is the father of all believers, not all ethnic Jews. You might say then, well, what advantage has the Jew then? Well, there are multiple. First, God had made promises in the Old Testament that Israel would be offered a new, a better, and an everlasting. Really, it's called an eternal covenant. Israel would be offered a new covenant. So the Jews received the blessing of God first announcing Israel's Messiah through their prophets, is centuries before the Greek ever got to hear about it. Additionally, local synagogues, they possessed copies of the Hebrew Scriptures, right? Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul remarks, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, what? First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? The Scriptures. The prophets and the Scriptures. They possessed the Scripture when Gentiles had not. A phrase there, were entrusted, at the bottom. It's in the Greek language, an aorist tense. You might know from reading that indicates that this is a fulfilled action, a completed action in the past. Completed, not ongoing, completed. In past ages, Israel was almost exclusively entrusted with God's oracles. Nineveh snuck in there a little bit, but in a roundabout way, Israel was entrusted with the oracles of God. That was their advantage in the past. In the past. Not today. Not today, folks. Gentiles now have their Bible too, all right? Old Testament and New. Israel enjoyed the benefit of God's word entrusted uniquely to them. It's a benefit. What an advantage. A parallel illustration today. It might be our children. Like, how did that work? Advantage of the Jew. Think of your children. What advantage do our children, children of Christians, enjoy over the atheistic family in North Korea? Paul would say, great in every way. Huge advantage. We've got the scriptures. Ignore them at your peril. This does not mean all children of all Christians will believe, but they enjoy a similar advantage today that the Jew enjoyed first, but then went unheeded throughout most of the nation's history. But no, scripture is no longer advantages an advantage to the Jew. Romans declares the Jew's advantage is eclipsed by the dawn of the times of the Gentiles, predicted by Christ. Jesus said this would happen, where now all nations are blessed, not just one. Do they now have the advantage over Jews? Think carefully. Do Gentiles in the time of the Gentiles have advantage over Jews? No. Both Jews and Gentiles enjoy the same access to Scripture. And therefore, Ephesians 2, verses 15 to 22, I've got this abridged. You can read it in full in your Bible later or at home or however you like. That assures concerning Jew and Gentile today that God made the two into what? One new man. Thus establishing peace that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God through the cross, and by it having put to death the enmity. What enmity? The enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. Been put to death, folks. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, that is Jew and Gentile, is what the context is talking about, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That building there, Ephesians chapter 2, starts in verse 11. That household, a dwelling of God's Spirit, describes what? It's Christ's church, where God no longer makes any distinction between Jew and Gentile. They've been both reconciled through the cross. They've been made into one new man. All true believers are now children of Abraham by faith, Paul writes in Romans 10. Notice how we're sticking with Romans here, progressing through Romans. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. By the way, this isn't just Paul's unique perspective on things. The Apostle Peter declared at the Jerusalem Council. Paul was there. We studied it months ago. Acts 15, verse 7 to 9, Peter says, by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as also he did to us, and God made what? No distinction between us and them. cleansing their hearts by faith. And then verse 11, Peter says, but we believe that we are saved. He's speaking of the Jews now. We believe we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way they are also. No distinction. Peter insists Jews are saved in the same way that Gentiles are. So God does not grant privilege to any race under this new eternal covenant, Jew or Gentile, slave, Scythian, barbarian, all have the same access to God through his Son. You might ask then, well, why are there so many more Gentiles in the church today? Well, it's because there are so many more Gentiles in the world. It's the reason this church age is called the times of the Gentiles. It distinguishes it from the old covenant, where God worked through a small nation. And today we don't actually know what percentage of Jew or Gentile that God saves. God saves a remnant of each. And percentage of Jews versus Gentiles that believe in Christ today, for all we know, it could be the same. Now, friends, there are only 15 million Jews, identified Jews in the whole world. And a remnant has been and is continuing to be saved through faith in Christ. It's always a remnant. The world, by the way, is 0.2% Jewish. 0.2%. That would suggest that for every church of 500 people, we were running about 146 today. For every church of 500 people, that means that one would be Jewish. 0.2%, all right? Smaller. Not in ratio to Jews on the earth, but smaller. It is the sheer dominance of Gentile numbers, all the nations, that makes up these times of the Gentiles, not God's favor. It's just a dominance of the Gentiles in the world as God makes descendants of Abraham by faith through all the nations. You know, Paul did not stop sharing the gospel with Jews these last 2 years that are recorded in verse 30. But Jews in the Roman Empire had now heard about Jesus. They had had the new covenant offered to them. So Paul determines to no longer make a priority of evangelizing the Jew first. Paul determined, I will simply evangelize everyone who's in front of me. Whoever's there, whoever will hear. Our Lord Jesus said, go into in all the world and preach the gospel, right? Started in Jerusalem, then went into Judea. He said, it'll reach Samaria and then even to the ends of the earth. Big. Started out almost like a smallest of seed almost, right? And then it grew into the biggest seed in the garden, the biggest tree in the garden. Starts small, grows big across the earth. Not bigger among Jews, bigger across the earth in redeemed souls among all the nations. The ancient prophecy that Paul cites in verse 26, I referenced it earlier, came from Isaiah, comes from Isaiah chapter 6, reveals the majority of Jews have always remained stiff-necked. That is the passage, you probably recognize it already, where Isaiah is standing before the Lord. He's high and lifted up, right? Lofty in his glory. And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I am ruined. I've seen the glory of the Lord, right? And then God says what? Whom shall I send? Isaiah says, send me. Send me, I will tell of the glory of God to the nation of Israel. Isaiah Isaiah's message to Israel is, as the majority of Jews had always been stiff-necked, even throughout the whole Old Covenant, and apparently, according to Paul, they remain stiff-necked today. It's not a new development here. It's one that Paul is saying applies now to the church age. Acts 28, verse 28 and 29, and verse 31. Therefore, Paul says, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Paul continued welcoming all who came, Jews and Gentiles, just as we do here in our church today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. For we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. God makes no distinction, assuring that this offer goes out to every ear willing to receive Christ as Savior. Is that you? Like, I don't know. I just don't really think God would want me. No chance for me. I grew up in a rough town. You know, I'm Norwegian. Right? Or worse, you might be Swedish. Man, there's just, I don't know, my background and everything, I don't think I got a chance. Friends, if you believe today, God makes no distinction. You can come into his church. You can receive Christ as Savior, have your sins forgiven. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or slave or Scythian, freeman, all are redeemed together in the church. No distinction. There may be a couple of questions you have. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments. There's a lot of misunderstanding of this today. More so in England and the U.S. We have more of a preponderance of this than the other nations of the world do. But there may be a couple of questions that you have before we celebrate the Lord's Supper that I will attempt to clear up. Foremost, after listening to this, you're probably likely thinking to yourself somewhere in Romans. I'll give it to you. Romans 11, verse 26. A rarely understood passage receives way too much attention. Receives way too much, but here it is. Yeah, but all Israel will be saved. Won't they, there it is right there. It's literal, right there. Won't all ethnic Jews then be saved? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you were to pull that statement from context, as I just did, you might make that grievous error. Talked about it in membership orientation this morning. That's an aberrant doctrine that Jews are saved just because they're descendants of Abraham, genetically. No. It's a deficient doctrine. But when you recognize, looking at that, that earlier in Romans, Paul assures not all Israel is of Israel. And in fact, he cites Romans 9, verse 6, they are not all Israel who are descended genetically from Israel. They're not all Israel, speaking of unbelieving Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. You remember Jesus having a problem with this? Where the Pharisees were like, but we're Abraham's descendants, right? Jesus straightened that out. But through Isaac, the believer, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh, meaning genetically, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as the descendants. Again, we know Abraham's true descendants, true Israel, looked at that earlier, is comprised of everyone who has the same faith as Abraham. That's Romans chapter 9. So the Apostle Paul had already limited the true Israel of God to all genuine believers in Christ. That's in Romans chapter 9. Immediately before, he further clarifies in the very next chapter, Romans chapter 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then again, following Paul's written argument in logical progression through the book of Romans, you can't just go in chapter 11 and pull out five words, friends. You cannot do that. The very next chapter, Romans 11, verse 17, Paul assures that we believing Gentiles have become like branches. We're like branches of a wild olive tree that are now grafted in amongst believing Israel, and it says that we have become partakers of the rich root. We've been grafted in to the rich root of Jacob. Rich root of the olive tree. It is a prophecy of the church that is given in Zechariah chapter 4. You probably read it before. There's two olive trees, and they're feeding a lamp with their oil. And Zechariah is like, I don't know, what are these? And they're described as the two sons of the promise. You go into Revelation, actually you go to Romans chapter 11, you find out that they're Jew and Gentile, prophesied long before in the Old Testament, feeding the same light of the gospel that is said it will go out to all the nations. This is prophesied long beforehand. But in Romans chapter 11, we're told that we will become a part of the olive tree, a prophecy of the church. And it's only seven verses later where Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Partial hardening. How much is partial? Nobody knows. It's partial. It's not all. No way for us to God. It's just a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come into what? Think about that. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Think to myself, come into what? Watch this, magic. And so all Israel will be saved. When? When all the Gentiles have come in. All believers, descendants of Abraham, Jew and Gentile, all who belong to the true Israel. Let me read it again. A partial hardening, maybe a remnant is saved. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. So a partial hardening has occurred to the Jews till the fullness of believing Gentiles are grafted into the believing Israel. This is the times of the Gentiles. So no, not all ethnic Israel will be saved. That's not even close to the argument made through the book of Romans. Instead, all believing Israel, Jew and Gentile, will be saved. You're shocked. You're like, but isn't this replacement theology? No, it's not. The book of Romans never suggests Gentiles will replace Israel, but it does assure that we are grafted in and become part of believing Israel. By God's grace, we have been brought in, we have been grafted in as Gentiles to join the true children of Abraham, a remnant of believing Israel that survived the partial hardening. All believing Israel, Jew and Gentile, will be saved. God makes no distinction. The theologian Wayne Grudem, some of you are familiar with him, he's quite a respected theologian, refers to this as fulfillment theology. Not replacement theology, fulfillment theology, because the principle of Gentiles joining Israel is fulfillment of a prophecy repeated throughout the Old Testament. It's seen everywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus says, these are the scriptures that teach about me. Began with Abraham. He would become a father of many nations by faith. There it is right there. Starts at Genesis. Gentiles have been grafted into the true Israel. Grudem's fulfillment theology correctly states that the fulfillment of God's promises made to Israel are experienced in the church age, both to Jews and to Gentiles, all saved by grace through faith. Due to sheer population, there will continue to be many more Gentiles today in the church until Christ returns to rapture his church, as we read earlier, take us into his kingdom. But there remains, friends, there remains no special or separate promise today for an ethnic Jew apart from the fact that they are invited to believe in Jesus Christ. You might ask, what then about the old covenant? Isn't there some promise remaining for the Jews under the old covenant? No. Nothing. Nada. The letter to the Hebrews, which is ironically titled To the Hebrews, assures Jews, the Hebrews, with the dawn of the new covenant, the old covenant is obsolete. It's speaking to Hebrews. Did I mention that? Don't let that slip by. The book of Hebrews is written for the benefit of the Hebrews, because they had some misunderstandings about this. Hebrews says that the old covenant is obsolete. Hebrews assures that through the blood of Christ, Jew and Gentile possess the fulfillment of all promises made to Israel. Specifically, a better covenant that has been built on better promises than the old. Some protest. It's like, yeah, but God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would dwell in the land and live in peace on every side. I was actually told by a seminary professor that that had never occurred. It's still got to be future yet for the Jew under the old covenant or under the Abrahamic covenant. Yes, God promised that. And after the conquest of the land led by Joshua, remember Joshua went across and they went in and rooted out the inhabitants of the land. Joshua declared, this is at the end of the conquest. You can read this for yourself. Joshua chapter 21. Here's what happened. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that God had sworn to their fathers, and not one of their enemies stood before them, The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Get this. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. You know what all means? All. God's covenant promise to Abraham that his descendants would possess the land. Friends, that is long fulfilled. Joshua 20, long past fulfilled. The only promise remaining is that Abraham would become a father of many nations during these times of the Gentiles through the proclamation of Christ under the new covenant. That's what we do. You might ask, I've had this asked, that's why I bring it up. Local pastor asked me, yeah, I see that, but didn't didn't promises of living in the land and get repeated again by Israel's prophets after those conquests by Joshua? Yeah, after that was done, they were promised again through the prophets, you'll dwell in the land, right? Yeah? Answer is yes. But God's promises made at Sinai were conditional to the terms of the old covenant, where Israel had an obligation to obey the terms of the covenant. Remember, he told at the end of Joshua, be careful to do all that is said in the law. Don't stray to the left or to the right. Do it all so that I don't have to spit you out of the land, right? That's what the law was. You either obey it and you stay in the land, or you disobey it and the land spits you out. Destruction comes upon you. They had to obey under the old covenant, had to obey the terms of the covenant, the old covenant. The Abrahamic covenant that you'll dwell in the land is fulfilled. Joshua 21. Remaining in the land requires obedience. Did Israel obey the old covenant? No. They forfeited their old covenant through disobedience and by nailing God's son to the cross. The old covenant is superseded by Christ, and no part of it is ever coming back. God doesn't want any temple built where they're hoisting up a ram or a dead carcass instead of his son. God will not receive, it'll be an abomination to God, any animal carcass. People say, yeah, I think God would really like that. No, God would not. It'd be an insult to his son. The promises God made to Israel are fulfilled in the church, friends. This is why we see so many of the promises that God made to Israel under the prophets. Things like, well, they would be a royal priesthood. They'd be a holy nation unto him. Remember those promises in the Old Testament to Israel through the prophets? No, the New Testament says that they're fulfilled in the church under the new covenant. Here's one example. Everything that is all capitalized is a promise from the Old Testament to Israel. Peter writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous lights. For you once were not a people, right? But now you are what? The people of God. You had not received mercy previously, but now you have received mercy. Is there any promise at all remaining for the Jew today? Yes. You enter into Christ's church and you receive the forgiveness of sins just like everyone else under the new covenant, where God makes no distinction. Jews can enjoy the same privileges as Gentiles, as God's promises are enjoyed through faith in Christ. I'll say it again. This has been such a prominent mistake in our day. There is not a promise, it's not a single promise for the nation of Israel or the Jew today under the old covenant. Some pastors have erroneously given Jewish people a false hope of some promise that remains outside of the church. Friends, that is not the gospel. That is not what Paul and the apostles preached throughout Acts. I'm going to invite our men to come forward to begin distributing the Lord's Supper, and I'll have us read a part of Hebrews chapter 8 that assures the new covenant has been offered to the Jewish people. Remember, it was written to the Hebrews, so this applies to the Hebrews as well. After we're finished, if you too have believed that God's Son has died on the cross, offered his sinless self as a sacrifice